Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 14th chapter of Mark, the gospel text which has already been read. So I wonder, what are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to be? In my early years, whenever somebody asked me that, what am I going to be when I grow up, I would tell them that I'm going to be a Major League Baseball player like most of the kids in the neighborhood. That lasted until about high school, sophomore, junior year, when my career was ended by a wild left-hander with a wicked curveball. And then, for a while, I didn't know what I was going to be when I grew up. I did what any other wandering high school graduate did around here. I went to Black Hawk, which is like Clinton Community College, which is like Scott, until I figured out what I was going to be now that I'm grown up. Worked the usual 40 hours a week, 80 during harvest, trying to figure out why the accounting teacher made such a big deal about debits and credits balancing all the time. Are you kidding me? But since I was the oldest son of the oldest son, most people probably figured out I was going to end up in the grain business. We now know that when I grow up, I'm going to be a pastor. And along the way, I've been a husband, father, teacher, ran one or two Lutheran high schools, depending upon your definition of ran, and I keep busy. I keep busy. Not everybody does. Not everybody does keep busy. Come to my attention, a class of young men in our country who are not married. They do not intend to get married. They do not want to work. They just want to play video games with their friends all day. And if you ask them about work, they might say, why? And if you ask them about marriage, they might ask you, what's the point? And if you press them on that, they might tell you that, you know, marriage is a risky business. Risky business, marriage. And a lot of women, I guess, will avoid marriage for the same reason. It's kind of risky. Not being married, they are less likely to have children, more likely to depend on their pets, which are less bother, and will never become teenagers. And as far as religion goes, an increasing number of Americans sort of make up their own religion. And it may or may not involve Jesus, who most people seem to like. It probably will not involve church. And as far as a purpose in life, well, if you believe that we're an accident and that there is no God and that life ends with death, or as that famous guy put it a couple weeks ago, he died a couple weeks ago, it's like when my Dell laptop died 5 years ago. You're just a computer, and when your brain shuts down, it just shut down. There's nothing left. That's what a lot of people think. And if you think that way about your life, well, what's the point of any of it anyway? What's the point? Rob Leach, man's name is a British filmmaker, and he watched his brother, stepbrother, become radicalized in front of his very eyes, and he wondered, what's up? How did you become a terrorist? He documented that in an hour-long documentary, My Brother the Terrorist. In a nutshell, the UK is filled with the kind of young man I'm talking about. And if they don't want to work, they don't have to. The English guy riding on the bus with me in 05 told me that they get a flat, that's like an apartment, utilities, food money, a little bit of walking around money, all from the government. They can, and they do, just sort of float through a mostly purposeless life. So Rob Leach, the filmmaker, his brother did have a job. And the takeaway line from his documentary, My Brother the Terrorist, or was it the other one, My Brother the Jihadist, the one that gets right to the crux of the matter, the question, why does a person become a terrorist? His brother said at some point he realized that there has to be more to life than getting drunk every night and going to work the next day. Yeah, terrorism gives you not a good purpose in life, but that's a purpose, all right, for somebody who doesn't have one. Have you ever noticed that Jesus never says anything like that? He never expresses a purposelessness for his life, for yours, or anybody else's. He never says anything like, there has to be more to life than getting drunk every night and going to work every day. I've read the Bible, parts of it several times, and he never says anything like that. In fact, there has never been a man more sure of what he's doing here, his purpose in life, and actually getting her done as Jesus of Nazareth. We don't know what Jesus was doing, thinking about when he was growing up. We do know that he did not think that he was going to be a major league baseball player. Probably he was going to be a carpenter, the eldest son of the eldest son of a carpenter. We do know that the first words recorded out of his mouth reveal an incredible self-awareness about his purpose in life. He says, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" That's a guy who knows where he's going, has a purpose in life. "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" We note here that Mary comes and talks to her son about your father and I. And Jesus clearly does not have Joseph in mind when he talks to his mother about my father. He talks about my Father's business. Modern translations have it house. That word does not appear in the text. The King James talks about, uses the word business. That's good. He is being about his Father's business. That's what he's doing in the temple. Business. The English word business comes from the word busy, defined as having a great deal to do, be occupied. And you people are probably, most of you, busy people. The word comes down to us in our language. We talk about people going about his business. BTO back in the 70s talked about taking care of business. Baseball player might be doing his business. We're busy. You're busy taking care of our business, whatever that happens to be. Business is the things that keep you occupied, things to do. And Jesus did have a great deal of things to do, didn't he? Specifically, when he says what he says to his mom, he's in the process of teaching the teachers. And as the thing plays out, we see that the business of Jesus includes a lot of that, a lot of teaching. The Father's business included miracles as well, and Mary pops up again at the wedding in Cana, where they have run out of wine. And what do you do when you run out of wine? Don't get stuck. She asked him to help, and he said, "My time has not yet come." He knows where this thing is going, and he knows that if he does this miracle, changing the water to wine, it's going to be noticed. It's going to be noticed. It will be noticed, and that clock will start ticking, winding down to the inevitable, the thing that he knows is coming, his purpose in life. Today's a wedding. Let's enjoy it, Mary. So that's a no. That's a no, Mary. I'm not going to do that. And then he goes ahead and does it anyway. And I've done that no, but go ahead and do it. And as the thing plays out, we see that Jesus does a lot of that, does a lot of miracles. His business is about preaching. His business is about miracles. And that went on for about 3 years, preaching. He was a good talker, doing miracles. He was really good at that too. And then Luke tells us he set his face to Jerusalem. And from then on, from that time on, from that destination, he would not be turned. We know that he knew what awaited him when he got to Jerusalem. Last word week, we heard it for the third time. We're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And now he has made it to that destination. On Palm Sunday, they welcomed him and his parade with cries of praise and worship, Hosanna. On Monday and Tuesday of Holy Week, he taught, because that's what he does. not so many miracles. And his teaching was tailored to fit the listener. The religious leaders just never really got it. There's a lot of preaching of law and judgment during Holy Week in Jerusalem. And it was probably on Wednesday that he quietly slipped out of the city over to Bethlehem, now a close suburb of Jerusalem, at the foot of Mount Olives, to the home of friends Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, who were siblings, then back to the city to observe the Passover, then back east to Mount Olive, to Gethsemane, where we find him this morning praying. He's praying. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane as that English variety: trees, flowers, plants for spices and food, perhaps walled or hedged. They had been there before. Very often they'd been there. A nice place for you to sit there while I go there, except for the more familiar trio of Peter, James, and John. He took them with. Then he leaves even them behind and goes a little farther on alone and pray. So he knows what's coming. It's been coming for his whole life, but knowing that a thing is coming for a long time doesn't mean you like it or that you necessarily want it to come right now, especially when that thing is death. It's coming. It's been coming for all our lives. I have known people who welcome death, who want it to come. Most of them are over 90. None of them are in the prime of life like Jesus was. He prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from me. And he uses the term Abba, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. The same cup he was talking about last week to James and John. Can you bear the cup that I bear? Can he bear the cup? Yet not what I will, but what you will, he says to his Father. Not as I will, but as you will. My father used to talk to his children about, he used the term willpower. Willpower. It means if there's something you have to do and you don't want to do that thing, and there were a lot of things when I was a kid that I had to do, but I didn't want to do, I think you use that term to me quite a bit, then you call on your willpower to do that thing. And now he backtracked, seeking out Peter, who he found sleeping, and he seems disappointed that people would not stay awake. Peter would not stay awake. It was late. He went again, prayed the same thing. If it were possible, the hour might pass from me, the hour that was not yet, not yet, not yet, now the hour has come. Abba, it's like saying daddy. Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Remove this cup from me. It's an imperative mode, a command, or an urgent request. Remove this from me, yet not as I will, but what you will. And you know how we say sometimes that God answers prayers, yes, no, maybe so. And you know how sometimes you pray for something and you know the right answer before you even pray. He prayed for a third time and they slept, and he said, it is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. So I'm happy to tell you this morning that there is more to life than getting drunk every night and going to work in the morning. I think most of you probably don't do that. And the choices are not either that or becoming a terrorist to find meaning and purpose in life. The Christian life involves none of those things. Involves none of those things. Maybe going to work in the morning. Christian life begins with knowing and understanding that you are not an accident or a chance occurrence, but you are a personal creation of a personal God, and God made you just the way he wants you to be. God made you just the way he wants you to be. Except for sin. God did not make sin. He did not make that, but he does see the problem with sin. And the problem with sin is that God is just, and we would expect a just God to punish sin. That's just right. And he does that. He does that. He punishes sin. And far from being a purposeless, tragic event, the crucifixion of Jesus was the culmination of what he came into the world to accomplish. He paid for your sins. Jesus died on the cross to take away your sins. God punished him in your place, even making him to experience the pangs of hell on the cross. On the cross, that's what he came for, and he came and he did that, and he applied the benefits won on the cross to you in holy baptism. In holy baptism, where for you four girls, somebody else spoke the vows you would have spoken, except you couldn't talk. Except you couldn't talk. And now you have learned how to talk, among other things. And so you're going to confirm those vows today with your own tongues, because now you know how to talk. So what are you going to be when you grow up? I like to tell you that you could be anything, and you can be most things, but you can't be anything. For example, you probably have about as much chance of being a Major League Baseball player as I do, but you can do almost anything. That's what you can do when you grow up. The big thing has been taken care of. You are a baptized Christian, and you know that all of life, anytime you think about dying, that you know where you're going. You're going to heaven when you die. That's the big thing. And the rest of it just kind of falls into place. Serve God, serve your fellow man, in whatever you do. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.